this morning, and let's begin in verse 25, Luke chapter 14, and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This passage is perhaps a familiar one to you and I. But if we were to look at it from the Jewish perspective, if we were to look at it from the perspective of the audience that heard these words, I think there is one word that maybe would summarize their perspective of what of Christ's teaching here. One word. Radical. Radical. Now you might ask me, Tim, you know, is that really justified? Is that a little, isn't that maybe a little harsh? Is that really proper? That might seem like a strong word. It might seem like a strong way of looking at what Christ is saying here. But to give you a little bit of perspective, and I don't mean to treat Christ's words here irreverently, to say he was radical, to say his teaching was radical. But to give you a perspective on that word, give you a perspective on this passage and how the hearers heard it. If you listen to the news at all, sometimes you'll hear the term used. Radical Islamic terror. You've heard the word used in that context. Think about 9/11. Let some of those images run through your mind. If you're like me, I was only 6 or 7 years old. Still this day, I can remember seeing on live TV the planes crash into the buildings. I can remember seeing the flag hanging over the Pentagon. I remember hearing some of those stories. Think about the attacks in Paris, something more recent. I was at work at the time, but I can still remember sitting in our break room, seeing the TV, seeing that one bus drive down the road and crash and drive into a whole crowd of people there on that road in France. Think about that. Let some of those images run through your mind. And maybe that'll give you a bit of perspective of how maybe these Jews felt. Some of that raw emotion, some of that emotional response that you get when you think of 9/11, when you think of Paris. However you feel about those things, maybe it gives you an idea of how they felt when they heard Christ say these words, that you must hate father and mother, you must forsake everything to be my disciple. Give you a little bit more of perspective, another example. Here's an opening sentence from a Washington Times story dated April 2013. The Defense Department came under fire Thursday for a U.S. Army Reserve presentation that classified Catholics and evangelical Protestants as extremist religious groups alongside Al-Qaeda and the Ku Klux Klan. Now, while you and I might not identify as evangelical or as Protestant, we would not self-identify as, I think the government would probably call us that. They would lump us into that group. In other words, there are some people in government who would call you and I radical. They would say you and I are radical because of what we believe. Another story dated from April 2013, again, from another online news website, this was written. Last year, referring to 2012, last year, for example, the Justice Department was caught teaching police that popular political bumper stickers supporting the Bill of Rights or national sovereignty could be potential indicators of domestic terrorism. So, Garrett, think about that. I think your vehicle is some of those on there. They're probably watching you. I'll continue with the story here. It says, just last week it emerged that law enforcement in Colorado was being taught that organizations and individuals who take the Bible literally it's probably you and I, may present a danger to police officers. This was written in 2013, discussing some things happening in 2012, 2013. And in this presentation, it was said this, or in this article rather, among those groups listed in this presentation were those who believe America was founded on godly principles, Christians who take the Bible literally, and, quote, fundamentalists, unquote. You and I might not identify as evangelical or Protestant, but we do take the Bible literally, and you might identify as a fundamentalist. Whatever the case may be, there are people who think that you and I are radical. And probably that gets you a little bit of an emotional response. May I say, the audience that heard Christ's teaching on this day, they probably thought this was a little bit radical. They thought, his teaching here, what he is saying, that's not for me. When Christ said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. When he said, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When he said those things, there was probably someone in that crowd who thought, wow, if that's what it takes to be his disciple, forget it. Forget it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. They thought that Christ's teaching was radical. Today, we are Christ's disciples. Today, we are his followers. Today, we are the ones who claim to be his disciples, who make that claim, who identify as such. We claim this, but I contend that most Christians have a shallow idea of what it means to be his disciple. We don't subscribe to the term, to the thought, the process, the idea of easy believism. I'm afraid that sometimes we live it. We live it in our lives. We don't believe in an easy salvation, but sometimes it seems that we believe in an easy living, an easy Christianity. My point is this. When it comes to being a disciple of Christ, far too many times we have made it too easy for ourselves. We have made it far too easy for ourselves. To be Christ's disciple is to be much more than being a follower. That's how we think of it, and that is a good term, a good definition to use when we think of being a disciple. But it's far more than just being a follower, such as you and I think of it. Today I want to give you, as much as I possibly can, the Jewish perspective. Now you might think, well, you're not a Jew, how can you be an authority on this? Well, I'm taking this from Craig Hartman's book. Craig Hartman's book, Through Jewish Eyes, and like any book, you know, give a disclaimer, I might not agree with everything in there. But in that book, if you've never read it, I highly recommend take the time to get Dr. Craig Hartman's book, Through Jewish Eyes. He gives you the perspective on what it is, in one of the chapters there, to be Christ's disciple. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to kind of give you the background. Here's how I'm going to do this. First of all, we'll be looking at the region of Galilee. We're going to be looking at the area and examining the culture wherein Christ grew up. We'll be looking at the region of Galilee and the place where he was raised. Secondly, we'll be looking at the importance of the synagogue in the time that we have remaining. That's the second thing we'll be looking at. The importance of the synagogue in the lives of the Jews at that time. And thirdly, we'll be closing with the meaning of Talmud. It's the Hebrew word transliterated, the Hebrew word for disciple. Talmud, T-A-L-M-I-D, Talmud, the Jewish disciple. So, to give you the background on what it is to be Christ's disciple, let's look first of all at the region of Galilee. If you're able to open your Bible to one of the maps in the back, I'd invite you to do that. You don't have to. But just to give you an idea of the geography and of the place wherein Christ lived, the region of Galilee. Let's look at this point first of all in its relation to the life of Christ. The region of Galilee, first of all, its relation to the life of Christ. We know that Christ was born in Bethlehem, not in the region of Galilee, not having anything to do with the area of Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, right there near Jerusalem. In the time following, Christ, an angel of the Lord, was sent to warn Joseph in a dream. They fled to Egypt. But when they came back from Egypt, where did God send them to in order to fulfill prophecy? Sent them to Nazareth. We could read in Matthew 2:23, and he, that's Joseph, came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So we know Christ was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Galilee, but secondly, he was raised. He was raised in Nazareth. He was raised in Galilee, region of Galilee. That was where Christ was born and raised. And then his ministry, when he finally got going, when after passing through his years and getting to the point where he began his ministry, where did it focus? The region of Galilee. The region of Galilee. That is where the majority of his ministry took place. In cities and the villages there, it was all the region of Galilee. My point is this. Jesus was considered to be a Galilean. Everything that we're about to discuss and look at regarding the culture of that area, regarding the synagogue, and some things that made that region unique, that was Christ's hometown. That was the life that he knew. That's what I want you to be thinking about in the back of your mind as we're looking at some of this. He was raised in Nazareth, and much of his ministry actually centered around the Sea of Galilee then. Matthew 21, verse 11, if you want to jot down that reference, says, "And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." Jesus was raised in Nazareth. That is how the people thought of him. It's probably what his accent was. We understand the accents of the speech and the accent of the Galilean region was different from that of Jerusalem. You could look at Peter and his experience before Christ's crucifixion. Jesus was considered a Galilean in all respects. And the culture that we're looking at this morning is the culture that Jesus was raised in, the culture that Jesus knew. So, the region of Galilee, let's look secondly at its people and culture. This area was tended to be populated by small villages, by small cities. If you were to compare it, different places I read, you know, ISBE, Wikipedia, whatever that's worth, generally authorities tended to say that cities there, such as Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, were a population of about 1,000 to 1,500 people. I mean, it's a long time ago. I think it's pretty much conjecture, but that's just to give you a bit of perspective. That's what most people say. These cities that Christ knew and where his ministry took place were not like Shelby. They were more like Lattimore, more or less, as far as the population sizes where he lived. Families lived in what were called insulas, I-N-S-U-L-A-S, if you're writing that down. What was an insula? This was something that was not necessarily specific or unique to the Galilean region. This was something that was evident in a lot of cities across all of Rome. An insula was, you can think of like one big building where little houses had been built off of this in succession as the generations progressed. You may have had grandpa had the first house, if you will, and then the son built a house adjoining and part of that building, and then the next generation built a house that or a room that was adjoining to that building. Just kind of expanded from there. An insula. It was a small community made up of a family and extended family. They were all related. They all knew each other. They would have shared the same general housing area. They would have shared maybe the same trade. They would have worshipped in the same synagogue. I understand Christ's life, being who he was, his life would have been somewhat unique. People maybe would have looked at him a little bit differently, because we even know from scriptures that they say, is this not the son of the carpenter? So I understand he may have had a little bit of an interesting upbringing there because of what people thought about him particularly. But when it comes to the culture, he was probably raised generally around family. He was raised around a specific community. It's not like here, you and I in the United States, 21st century, where, you know, for example, my wife and I, we live in North Carolina, but her parents are in Brazil, my parents are in Pennsylvania. No, you were born and raised in the same area, same region, same family members. You grew up beside the same people. You would have grown up beside your cousins. You would have grown up not just with your immediate family. You would have had your uncles and aunts next door, potentially. And they may have all had the same family trade as your own father. Families lived in insulas. They lived in that kind of environment. This quote from the book, Brother Craig Hartman writes, "It was also in this environment, that of the families of the insulas, that young men began their schooling in the Word and their training in the importance of worship." And my point is this, in relation to the life of Christ. The Jewish the family unit was central to Jewish culture. The family unit was central to Jewish culture, which is very interesting because if you think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says that you are to teach your children when you're sitting, when you're standing, when you're walking, when you're in your home, when you're out working, is that whole concept of teaching, of worship together as a family, of always in that, and of it always being centered around the Word of God. Very interesting. The Jewish family was central to their culture. So we see the region of Galilee in its relation to the life of Christ, its people and its culture, the way they lived. But thirdly, I want you to see the region of Galilee and its religious importance. What makes Galilee distinctive from even Jerusalem a little bit? Think of Jerusalem. You think of the temple being there. You think of the Pharisees. It was a hub of teaching. But there was a difference between the two places. Jerusalem was the place of scholasticism, if you will, of their day. That's where the Pharisees were. That's where the academics were. That's where the upper crust of the religious society was. That was Jerusalem. But if people wanted to learn, if people wanted to study, if people wanted to become a Talmud, a Jewish disciple, they didn't go to Jerusalem. They went to Galilee. They went to Galilee. They went to the area wherein Christ was raised. They went to the area that had the synagogues. They went to the area where rabbis went and taught. If a rabbi wanted to gain a following, if a rabbi wanted to teach his philosophy and his understanding of the Jewish scriptures, if a rabbi wanted to train others, he went to Galilee. That was the region, that was the hub of religious importance. Why Galilee? Well, there were some places, some cities there that were centers of religious teaching. I'll get to that in a little bit. Just to give you an illustration of this. Ambassador Baptist College here in Lattimore is a place that now it's existed here for a number of years. It is a place that has kind of become a hub, if you will, to give you the perspective of what Galilee was like. Ambassador has existed long enough that this is a place wherein people from Pennsylvania, from Brazil, all over have congregated to better study the Word of God. We have congregated here to study the Scriptures. As far as I know, at least for myself, I haven't really come to Shelby for any other reason, not even for Livermush. I mean, that might be a Livermush capital of the world. That's not what's brought me to Shelby. That's probably not what brings most of you to Shelby. For a number of us, it's Ambassador, a place of religious teaching. In much that same way, that was Galilee. It was considered in their culture, if you wanted religious teaching, you went to Galilee. That's where the religious teachers were. Here's another quote from Brother Hartman. He said, "Perhaps more than any other region of the Bible lands during the time of Christ, Galilee is where religious learning took place. In fact, where many religious Jews tended to live and congregate. Rabbis went there to learn and to debate. They went to Galilee. If we were to look and study specifically the cities of Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, they were the centers of religious teaching." And reminder, this is where Christ was raised. I understand he wasn't raised on the Sea of Galilee, but he was raised in the region where religious learning was predominant and where it was the focus of society. That was a region of Galilee. I want to give you that perspective now as we move on. We'll make some applications at the end based on all that. Secondly, I want you to see the importance of the synagogue. Kind of focus in a little bit here. The importance of the synagogue. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. We could look further in the life of Christ. We look at Matthew 9:35, Mark 1:39, Luke 4:15, Luke 4:44. And we could see from these various passages, time and time again, the synagogue was central to the life of Christ, and it was central to Jewish culture in this area. What was the synagogue? It was a place of worship. It was the place where the Jews gathered and congregated to practice their religion. But it was more than that, actually, especially in the region of Galilee. It was a place of schooling. It was a place of religious learning. To give you to kind of compare it to our day and how education works, little children, if there was a school attached to the synagogue, where in Galilee there was a school oftentimes attached, little children would go there for their elementary school training. That's where they went. They would learn, especially in their training, they would focus on the first five books of the Bible. That's what elementary school kids focused on. How would you like Tyler or Seth to be studying out the book of Leviticus, all right? That's what they did. That's what they did in the elementary level school and learning. They would attend there until about 12 or 13 years old, and they would especially, again, they'd study the first five books of the Torah and maybe become familiar with the rest of the Old Testament a little bit. At 12 or 13 years old, most children would pick up the family trade. They get their elementary education, and then from there, 12 or 13, that's when they started learning the family trade in depth, at length. Beyond that, if they wanted to really get education, if they really want to study the Jewish scriptures more fervently, there was like a secondary level of education. And during the slower seasons, when the trade, for example, when agriculture, when they had gotten everything planted and it was a slower time of the year, that's when they could go back and continue and get more of a secondary level of education. And from there, they'd study the rest of the Jewish Old Testament. It's kind of like an elementary school and then secondary level in between the busyness of their family trade. But from there, that's really all the level of education that Jewish people got at the time. Except for one group. Those who desired to become a Talmud. Those who desired to become a disciple. For those that wanted to do that, there was a third level of education, but this was only achieved by those by the most zealous individuals. Those who really had a hankering for being a disciple. It was reserved only for those who want to become a Talmud or a follower of a Jewish rabbi. For those who wanted to take this path, after having gotten their elementary education, after having gotten the secondary level education, becoming more acquainted with the Jewish scriptures from there, the way they became a Talmud, they asked. They went to a rabbi and they asked if they could follow him. That only a few groups, only a few people would do this. The synagogue. What was the importance of the synagogue? It was important because it was a center of worship in town. And it was a place of training where people took the first steps toward eventually becoming a disciple. That was the importance of the synagogue. But thirdly, in the time remaining, I want to look at the meaning of Talmud. I want to look at the meaning of what it means to be a disciple, not from the 21st century American perspective. I want to look at it through Jewish eyes. The Hebrew word Talmud is the equivalent to the English word disciple. And it's full of meaning. Full of meaning. Especially in the New Testament time period. We think of a disciple as a follower, but he is so much more than that. Here's another quote from the book. One who sought to be a Talmud in Jesus' day wanted not only to follow the rabbi and be just like him in all aspects of his life, but to be like him in his relationship with God and in his view of God's word. I'll say that again. One who sought to be a Talmud in Jesus' day wanted not only to follow the rabbi and be like him in all aspects of his life, but also be just like him in his relationship with God and in his view of God's word. Now get this. This is something that Brother Hartman says. In this pursuit, he was willing to give up everything, even his life, to be like the rabbi. Christ's ministry and what he did in calling out 12 different men saying, come, follow me, forsake your nets, follow me, become a fisher of men. This was something that was not foreign to their culture. If you and I were driving down 74 and we see a man walking down the road, or in Lattimore, if you will, 12 guys following him, that'd be a little unusual. That's kind of not typical of our culture today. But what Christ did was completely in keeping with his culture. He became a rabbi. He studied the scriptures. He became a rabbi, became a teacher. We could find references where people addressed him as such. He had men follow him. What he did in his teaching and having men follow him and become his disciples was nothing foreign to their day. But when he said in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and following, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When he said that, that was radical. Now, that was my statement at the beginning of this lesson, but think of what you have heard so far. The Jewish family was central to culture, the family unit. I mean, it's hard for us to get that perspective because we have families scattered all over the United States, some of us, around the world. But imagine being raised in one place, not traveling hither and yon over, you know, going on vacations to your name, it's all across the country. No, you were raised in that one area. This family, I mean, the Joseph and Mary and all them, Jesus, they fled to Egypt, that would have been something of an unusual circumstance. Yes, people took journeys. Yes, people traveled. But you were born and raised in this culture. You were born and raised in one area right where your family had been for generations, perhaps on the same plot of land where your family had farmed for generations. You were born there. You were raised there. You died there. You were buried there. That was the culture of that day. The family unit was central to Jewish culture. And Christ was saying, you must forsake all. You must forsake your trade, the trade that your family had had for generations. You must forsake your, be willing to forsake your family and hate your father and mother. Unless you do that, you cannot be my disciple. That was radical to the Jews. That was radical. But that was the life of the Talmud. In Jesus' day, this is what it meant to be a disciple. He would leave his home, his family, and his former trade. That was what every Talmud did who wanted to be a follower of a rabbi. He'd leave his home, his family, his former trade. We who are Bible college students at Ambassador, we have made that choice where for 3 or 4 years, we leave our homes, a lot of us, families and such, for 3 or 4 years. And in much a similar way, that's what the Talmud did. He would go and follow the rabbi. After he asked the rabbi, may I follow you, and was granted permission, he would do that for approximately 3 or 4 years. But it was a day in and a day out. It was a lifestyle that he undertook. It wasn't a one semester, two semester, and then go home for a couple months. No, for that 3 or 4 years, he probably was not going home at all. He may not pass through his hometown at all. He would not see his family at all. He was forsaking the family trade. He was forsaking everything he knew in order to become a disciple. This was no small commitment. The stakes were high. It was an all or nothing kind of endeavor. They didn't take a shallow view of being a disciple, is my point. The Talmud had to be willing to give up everything to be a follower of a rabbi. He'd leave his home, his family, his former trade. He'd leave everything he knew. He had to give up his former life. He would live alongside the rabbi for 3 or 4 years. He had to devote his time. It was a commitment where he took a step that he had never taken before. He would watch and learn every detail of the rabbi's life, personality, and character. Think about this. This wasn't where you went to college and you studied in classes for a few hours and then you had whatever time you needed to do homework and maybe even to play some games. No, this was where you joined his band, where you joined his group, and where you tried to watch him and learn so much about him, how he talked, what he said, his view of the scriptures, his relationship with God, how he worshiped, his doctrines, his philosophy, his interpretations, what he did and how he lived in such a way that one day you could be just like him. That's what it meant to be a Talmud. It was a radical decision. You were very unique. Most people did not make that choice. And the few who did make a choice to be a Talmud, of that group, there were those who went back and said, no, this isn't worth it. Forget it. It is not worth it to be this man's disciple. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, forsake everything he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You and I are disciples of Christ. Think about that. He would watch and learn every detail of the rabbi's life. He would learn the rabbi's teaching on the Old Testament. He gained his convictions. Whatever that rabbi believed, that's what the Talmud chose to believe. Whatever interpretation the rabbi took, that's what the Talmud took. He would learn the rabbi's teaching on the Old Testament. He was willing, he was supposed to be willing to pay any price necessary to be like the rabbi. He was willing to forsake all. He was willing to change who he was, change how people thought of him. He was willing to radically change every part of his life so that he could be like his rabbi. That's what this culture knew and thought of as a disciple. His goal was not just to follow the rabbi for a couple of years and then go back. back to his family, go back to his synagogue, go back to his trade, go back to what he knew. No. From the time he chose to become a Talmud, from that time on, his life was different. His life would never be the same. That's what it meant to be a Talmud. That's what it meant to be a disciple. His goal was not just to follow the rabbi. His goal was to reproduce the rabbi's life in himself, in his own life. And the end goal was that when the rabbi died, and when there was just that band, they would all be so much like the rabbi that when that rabbi passed on, and maybe he had been dead for hundreds of years, his followers could go across the Jewish regions. His followers could go and tell other Jews, hey, come, follow me. Become my Talmud so that we can be like that rabbi that I knew. That's what it meant to be a disciple. The end goal was that when the rabbi died, he, the Talmud, the disciple, could go and make Talmudim of others. Brethren, we have been called as disciples of Christ to reproduce his life in ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been called to become just like our rabbi, if you will. We have been called to follow him and forsake all. We have been called to reproduce his life in ourselves, forsake everything in our lives that would keep us from being like him. And we have been called ultimately to go and make disciples of others. Understand, this is no shallow thing. This is no light matter to be a disciple of Christ. This is an all or nothing kind of commitment that you and I have made. Being a disciple of Christ. What kind of disciple are you this morning? Are you a disciple that has an easy believism kind of discipleship idea? Are you a disciple that has only made a shallow commitment to following your Savior? Rabbi? Or are you a disciple who has made that choice where there was a decision, a point in time in your life where you understood, I have to be willing to forsake my family. I have to love my Savior so much that my love for everything else seems as hate. Are you a disciple where you want to be like your Savior so much, you love him so much that you are willing to make any change necessary to be more like him? Are you a disciple where you love him so much that other people look at you and think that you're a radical? Are you a disciple that wants to do everything possible to be more like your Savior? Brethren, that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are many that claim to be Christians. I have Christians, co-workers. I have co-workers who are every stripe of Christianity. Some that are saved, some that are not. But they all claim the same labels, in large part, that you and I do. But what makes you and I different? We are disciples of Christ. We are his followers. We are willing, or we should be willing, to do whatever it takes to be his follower, to be just like him, to reproduce his life in ours. Because now that he is in glory, 2,000 years later, people ought to still see Rabbi Jesus here on this earth through you and I. They should still see you. They should still see Christ through your life, at your workplace, at your home. Your family should still see Christ because you are his disciple. Even though he has gone on 2,000 years ago, he should still be, his life should still be reproducing here on this earth today through you and me. We are to make Christ's life in ours and to go and make disciples of others. Brethren, that's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus has said to you and I, come, follow me. Become my disciple. Love me so much that you will forsake all for me. I want you to be radically in love with me. That's Christ's words. I don't want to be your hobby. I want to be the essence and purpose of your life. I want to be your all. If the unsaved call you a radical, so be it. You will do it for me, or you cannot be my disciple. You will do it all for me, or you are not worthy of being my disciple. You will love me that much. You will follow me. You will follow me that unconditionally, or you cannot be my disciple. brethren, that's what it means to be a disciple. It's not a shallow thing. It's not a light thing. It is something that is an all or nothing kind of equation. The requirements are high. The stakes are high. But it is worth it that we can be followers of our Savior who has done everything for us, created us and saved us. What else can we do but be His disciples? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, help us to keep Scriptures in perspective. Help us to love our Savior unconditionally. Lord, I pray this week as we go to our jobs, as we go in our homes and live our lives before our children, Lord, that others will see Talmudim, that they will see disciples of Jesus who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. Lord, though He may not be here, may they see Christ through our lives.